Well, good morning. Yeah, Sue is in Minneapolis, and the original plan was to go up and celebrate a friend's 80th birthday. But our friend Jean, who has been in the hospital for 9 weeks, was planning the birthday party. So the birthday party didn't happen, but Sue and Joanne, the birthday girl, are there, and instead of celebrating birthdays, they're running back and forth to the hospital. So it's been 9 weeks, been a rough time, and they've diagnosed Jean with something called vascular rheumatoid arthritis, which is, it's an arthritis that doesn't affect the joints, it affects the blood vessels going to the organs, and it creates, you feel like you're just one huge infection and pain. So it gets a little discouraging, and so we want to remember them as well as they go through this. And we've prayed for Shane. That's great. And I'm sure the text, once he wakes up, I don't think he wakes up till noon these days, but when he wakes up, he'll be excited to see that his phone is blown up with texts. And if you don't know Shane, you can text him anyway, and he'll be excited that people were thinking about him. And then, you know, it's always great to get permission to give good news. And so there's exciting news because everybody loves babies. And so even though it can't be put on Facebook until Thursday, we are excited that Chris and Teresa are going to be having a baby. And so everybody loves babies. So at the end of the service, we'll invite some of the ladies to come in and pray with Teresa. She's, I guess, like every expectant mom, she's nervous and excited. So dad's cool as a cucumber, but mom's a little nervous. And I guess that's typical of the way it goes. So anyway, but after the service, after communion, we'll take time and we'll pray for Teresa and just blessing on her and as she goes through these next few months of exciting developments. So good news. I'm glad to get permission to do that. All right, let's look this week. You probably looked at some of the news, heard news, and I'm not sure how familiar you are with the situation over in Britain and the thing called Brexit, and maybe you haven't registered, but it's monumental for all of Europe, and one of my concerns for right away is our friend Beth. Some of you know who Beth is. This vote for Britain to leave the European Union is really bad news for Beth ever trying to get back to the UK, because one of the issues is immigration that they're against, and they're going to be redefining their immigration. And my guess is there's an immediate stop on all immigration processes. And so it's going to take a long time to figure out who does what and who gets to do what. But so there are a lot of people that are immediately affected by this. And our friends Bob and Celia Christmas, who are Brits living in France, their health insurance and all that kind of stuff is European or was European. And there's questions about what happens to that now that they're living abroad. And so various things like that need to get adjusted for people. So, and at this point, everything I've been reading is just, there's more questions being asked than answers. So a lot of people are kind of wondering what the next thing is for them as they make their way through this time of change. So I've been thinking of that and putting it together, and I was just thinking we're kind of in a world of discontent. And so I just wanted to kind of address that for us this morning in this message, in days of discontent. So on the back of your bulletin, if you have that, your notes there. The only thing constant is change. These words attributed to Heraclitus from 500 BC, they sting like windblown sand to seekers of comfort and routine. Is anybody a seeker of comfort and routine? Cascading, chaotic, cataclysmic events disassemble our personal worlds, adding fear, tension, and despair. The unthinkable has become commonplace. Impossible has become every man's reality. The evolution of our language landscape is so rapid that only open dictionaries promise to keep us current. as we're being swept along by these unfriendly tides, the Holy Spirit quietly solicits our upward glance. And so as we were singing that song, Oceans, this morning, and things that Keith was saying as well, just realize we are, you know, there's a lot of rapid movement and there's a lot of unrest and disquiet. And so I wanted to look at that, and what does Scripture have to say to us? And so let's look at these four things here quickly, and then we'll go to communion this morning. First thing, our world, and the wars, drugs, countless, and your blank there is isms, I-S-M-S, isms like race and terror and you on and on and on. The isms just keep growing, and it's a reality of our world, and more we see it around us. And depending on what your response is when you read things that are of global concern or whatever, I mean, some of us get really wrapped up in it, and some are news hounds and can't get enough information, and then others are just like, oh, well, I don't really want to talk about that, and so, and anywhere in between. And so at some point, we are impacted by the situation that goes on in the world. And so these conditions are not new, obviously. These things have been around for a long, long time. And so in Matthew 24, Jesus is responding. He's talking specifically here in this passage in Matthew 24. He's speaking to the disciples about the upcoming destruction of Jerusalem when Rome comes in and finally just destroys the city. That will happen about 30 years after this. But in Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, this major event that you're talking about? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You'll hear roars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And Teresa, that's not meant to be a specific verse just for you there. So Jesus here in the first century is speaking to his disciples and saying, here's what's going to happen. Here are world events that are taking place. These, not world events for them. They were in Jerusalem. So these are real live situations that they're going to be ending up dealing with. But he's speaking in a prophetic voice for the end when he comes back. And that was kind of what they were asking about. Like, how do we know? And of course, the disciples were really thinking that, you know, should Jesus leave, surely he's coming right back, you know? It was okay to drop Sue off at the airport on Wednesday morning knowing that next Wednesday she'll be back. And from everything I've heard, she's still planning on coming back. So that's a good thing. So the disciples really couldn't wrap their minds around the fact that Jesus was really just going away with on a one-way ticket. And so they were thinking, when he returns, they were thinking that'll be really soon. It'll just be a brief moment before he comes back and makes everything right. And so, but Jesus is telling them that things are going to be really bad. And all these rumors that they hear, all the Facebook things that they are reading and all the Twitters going around, all that stuff. But he says, but see to it that you're not alarmed, because this is the way it has to be. This has to happen. These are the things that take place here as time moves forward. And so even in his world, in their world, they had this kind of issue going on and there was great unrest. If we look at Timothy's writing, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 and then 10 through 13. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, And he says, have nothing to do with them. In verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So, what is being written here, what Paul is telling Timothy is, things are not going to get better. We can't just anticipate that things are just going to go from one stage and it's going to keep improving as we go on. And it's just the opposite. Things will get worse. But even a reminder here in these verses, in this letter that he's writing to Timothy, he's reminding him again of, you know what I lived through. You know that the Lord got me out of all of those situations. But there will be terrible things happening. And so I read these verses in 2016. I'm going, I think we see some of these things happening. So what's reassuring in the midst of this is not that things are going from bad to worse, but that God is not surprised. Scripture has already spoken this 2,000 years ago. And so as we look at, and this is, you know, that we're in the time between the times. You know, the disciples thought Jesus was going to leave for the weekend and be back Monday morning. But the time between his leaving was not just a weekend, and it was a little longer. And every generation since then, I think every generation has felt like, these are the end times. These are the end days. This is the end of time. This can't get any worse. These things are being fulfilled. We see it happening all around us. And every generation for over 2,000 years has been thinking, this is it. Many people, if you are listening to speakers, if you're reading writing, a lot of people think that these are the last of the last days that we're living in. But from a historical perspective, I'm not really sure that today is worse than some of the things people have lived through in the past. And so, and you remember when the disciples asked Jesus, you know, just about the time he was about to leave, they said, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom? And you remember Jesus' response? It's none of your business. The Father has decided when that's going to happen. You don't get to decide. I don't get to decide. The Father has determined. And so, your job is to occupy until I come. Your job is to be my ambassadors. Your job is to be obedient in as ambassadors of the kingdom. And so then, it is going to get worse. In John 16:33, you know, the famous verse when Jesus says, you know, the verse we all love, you know, in this world you will have trouble. I was like, thanks, Jesus. We're really excited to hear that. That's really good news. It's what we signed up for. But really, the best part of 16:33 is the last one. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so we find ourselves in a situation as followers of Jesus. We are in Jesus. And so Jesus has overcome the world, overcome the issues of the world. And so while we live in this world with all of these things, which many feel like are worse, the worst they've ever been and couldn't possibly get any worse. But, you know, if you listen to historians, many eras in history have been probably even worse and more intensely worse than ours. So we do see these things happening. Number two, a world there are competing and belligerent religions. These people who are looking for God, they want to worship, they want to come to God, however they would describe him, the different religions. And it is always It always has been this kind of thing. And so in Galatians, in chapter 5, Paul writes these really amazing verses that I think we need to look at just briefly here this morning. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, Paul here is writing to the church in Galatia, in this region, and he says, "You, my brothers," chapter 5, verse 13, "fellow Christians, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." Isn't that interesting? Paul is writing this to the church. He's writing this to followers of Jesus, a church that he's helped to begin and call together and give them teachings of Jesus. And he says, but if you keep on, in other words, that's what they're doing. They're biting and devouring one another. You know, kind of like, I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus, who are you? You know, and Paul's like, wait a minute. We're called to this one thing here. We're called to follow Jesus. We're called to be obedient to the things that Jesus has taught us. But he's talking to the church, and in the church, there are these things going on that Paul describes as biting and devouring. Now, doesn't that make you want to join the church in Galatia? It's like, that's how they treat one another. Well, maybe we need to keep on going down the road just a bit. But often Paul, in his letters to the churches, as even if he's not present, he keeps hearing rumors. And I'm always amazed with, you know, the mail or the way word would travel from one area to the other. It seems like there was a lot of communication that would go on. And so while Paul would be absent, he would get reports back that this and this and this is happening in this church, or he'd hear rumors of this person and this person fighting each other, and this person is no longer attending because they've been treated badly by somebody else, and, you know, or they take each other to court and sue each other. And Paul's like, wait a minute, what are you guys doing? So even at the beginning, even in the Christian church, the early first century believers, he said, don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but serve one another in love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so I think our goal in this world that we live in, with its competing belligerent religions, if I hear Paul correctly, I think what he's saying is, don't be that. You're called to love and to serve one another. And if it happens to be Vanessa's congregation up the street at Grafton Christian, the ones we prayed for this morning, we're to love and serve them. You know, if it happens to be David Magruder's church out in Seaford at Zion Methodist Church, you know, you say, well, we're not Methodist. We, you know, wow, what do we care? Well, yeah, they're part of the body of Christ. You know, if it's Joel's church up the street, the St. Mark Lutheran, you know, we're to love and serve the body of Christ, the people who are following Jesus. We are to be known. How did Jesus say the world would know that we're his disciples? By our love, by the love we have for one another. And the world is desperate to see the church loving one another. Not yelling and screaming about stuff that they don't agree with. You know, and I've often said, you know, I'd rather we be known much more for what we're for than what we're against. But it just seems like so often in the 20th century, you know, ancient history now, of course, but in the 20th century, the church only was heard from when they were against something and they were boycotting. And they were marching, and they were picketing, and they were yelling, and they were screaming and calling each other names. And it's like, poor God. I mean, he got black eyes all over the place in the 20th century because the church was doing stupid things. So when Paul says in verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. So we could preach forever on this, because our goal, you know, and it's I think the entire law being summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself, is so complicated because our fallen nature wants everyone else, including our neighbors, to serve us. That's what's ingrained in our, we want to be first, we want to be king of the hill, and we think we should be served. And it takes a lot of humility and a lot of effort on our parts to put ourselves in the place that Jesus put himself in to come on and take the form of a servant. That's not natural for us. And so Paul is constantly in his letters going, wait a minute, you guys. And, you know, if you've read the letter to the Corinthians, I mean, he was like, have you guys lost your mind? I mean, what are you doing? You're followers of Jesus, and I keep hearing of these stories and, you know, this person. And, I mean, really some pretty raunchy stuff was going on in the Corinthian church, and Paul was really upset. It's like, whoa, that is not what you guys were taught, and what are we doing here? And so our job has always been to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. As simple as that. But we don't do a good job of it always. And so when we look at other religions, we don't do a good job of that either, because I think loving our neighbor as ourself means people of other religions. And we won't say any more about that this morning, but, you know, I really do think that other religions fit in the neighbor category here, and we want to be known. We want to put a message out that says, because God loves us, we can be big enough to love others as well. So let's not be part of the competing and the belligerent ones. Let's have an open door policy. Number three, our world, the political uncertainty. There is a lot of political uncertainty. We are in the middle of an election year, and I'm sure that's not news to any of us. I mean, I am the gentle troglodyte, I know, but there are a few things I'm aware of, and so certainly know about that one. And it just creates a lot of anxiety and uncertainty as we make our way through this year, and then compounding it with, you know, what's begun, the massive change over in Europe. And if you saw the headlines this morning, of course, the Prime Minister, the outgoing Prime Minister in Britain, has suggested they take lots of time to figure this out. Someone has said that they have about 80,000 pages of European law to work through, to exit, to undo and to unravel and all of that. And so they want to take their time. But then the paper this morning, of course, the EU leaders are saying, look, you voted to get out, get out. And they want it to happen fast. And so, anyway, it's going to be very interesting to see how all the details, the hundreds of thousands of details, get worked out as this European divorce takes place once they invoke, I guess they said it's Article 50 or something, which was the out clause for getting out of the Union, which no one has done till date. But when you've got the second largest power choosing to opt out, it really emboldens others who want to get out. And France's election next year has one person who is running who is cheering the Brexit vote, and she intends to take France out next. So it'll be interesting to see how that all works. But we're in a world of political uncertainty. We don't know what that really means. What does this mean? What do these signs mean? How do we interpret what this is going to be? And how do I place myself? How do I, you know, and investors, of course, are going a little bonkers too the last few days and not really sure what to do. And somebody laughingly said, well, it's a great time to go to London, you know, the pound is down. But so it does make us concerned because we are so interconnected anymore. And the global economy and all of that, which they are predicting is starting to unravel somewhat. So we have all these situations that we really don't have a whole lot of say over. They're just happening. So let's move quickly on to point four, our world and our world in his hands. This is the good news for us. This is not escapist stuff. This is true. Don't want to give anybody flashbacks, but you remember from 50 years ago, Bob Dylan wrote a song, "The Times They Are A-Changin'." And he was writing that in a time of great unrest in this country. But as I was looking over the words of the song, I thought, probably could sing it again today, and it would probably be pretty current for today's circumstances. The times are really changing, and it makes it uncertain for a lot of people. But our world is in God's hands. In spite of all the evidences and things that we can look at as maybe proofs that God doesn't care or God's moved away, He really is in charge. And so I wanted to read this passage from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a letter that was written to the dispersed believing Jews, those who were following Jesus, but they'd been so persecuted, so spread out all over the known world. Very discouraged, many of them, wondering, this is better how? Life was really hard. Many of them had been rejected from their families. Many of them couldn't go back home again because home was no longer there. And they're feeling like we gave up a lot of security within Judaism. Yes, we love Jesus and we really are extremely excited about the things that Jesus is offering us and He teaches us and this new way of life and this freedom. But with the freedom comes all of this other stuff that we weren't aware of that was going to happen to us. And so they're really discouraged. And there was a lot of sense of maybe we should just try to get back into Judaism and get this pressure off our backs. Because, you know, have you ever made a decision and then immediately realize, if it was especially one of those grass is greener decisions, and all of a sudden it's like, it's greener, but it's not as sweet. You know, it's like, oh, now what do we do? So I think they were in that kind of a situation. So I want us to read these verses from Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 29. It's a great encouragement, I think, in the middle of this time that they were living. 12:14. He says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring out no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, in darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches this mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, in the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? At that time His voice shook the earth, but now He promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Just such powerful encouragement to these people who are just feeling like maybe we've given up more than we'll ever regain, that we've lost so much of our sense of identity and security and the people who've loved us. And he said, but no, what you've given up is this Old Testament image of a mountain burning. If anyone, even an animal, touches it, the animal must die. He goes, no, that's not what you've received. You come to Mount Zion. You've come to this city that where Jesus dwells. You've come to know grace. You've come to know freedom that your hearts long for. And so he says, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You know, it's probably a good verse to put in front of our radios and TVs and on the dashes of our cars. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So the world shakes. The heavens shake. But the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. So let's be thankful and so worship God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. This world is in his hands. He's eternally confident, eternally omnipotent, all-powerful. And so the machinations, whatever that word is, of men don't impact the forward motion of the kingdom to which we now belong. And so just as these converted Hebrews, these Jesus-believing Hebrews, were kind of wondering what they've gotten themselves into and what kind of a mess this really was going to turn out to be, the writer of this letter has been encouraging them to say, this is what the Old Testament is, but the separation is huge, and now what you've come to, what you've known, what you've received as teaching is the truth, and regardless of what you see happening around you, the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. So in our day, in these days of discontent, when there are wars and rumors of wars and there's drug wars and the isms of race and terror and on, when you have competing and belligerent religions competing and yelling and trying to one-up the other guy and obliterate the other one, when you have political uncertainty where you never know what tomorrow is really going to hold, our confidence as followers of Jesus is this world is in his hands. He holds us. He promises us that he will be with us to the very end of the age, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. His love is strong. His love is powerful. His love is furious. So our great comfort as we look at Scripture this morning is that God knew all of this. And in spite of what we see around us, God has not changed, and his power and his love have not changed. So we come with great joy this morning as we celebrate communion. Jesus says, as long as you remember me, do these things. Participate in this meal together, because this is where our truth is. You remember this quote from Lance Pitlock in the bulletin a couple weeks ago. I said, Lance was saying, you know, we need to be vigilant for the truth in a sea of misdirection. And so there's plenty of misdirection out there, but then we come to God's word, which does not misdirect us. And that is our hope. And so as we come and celebrate this morning, we celebrate the fact that in a world of discontent, we have contentment because Jesus reigns. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge that we are in days of discontent, and there is so much trouble on every side. But in my heart, I find a need to know you as Savior. And so, Father, we've come and we've sung, we've looked at your word this morning, and we recognize that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You are the eternal one, and you have called us by name. You've called us your beloved. You've adopted us into your kingdom. So with that confidence this morning, that joy in the midst of all of the upheaval, all of the things that have not resolved themselves and don't look like they're about to resolve themselves anytime soon, there is one thing that remains firm. Your love, your kingdom, your arms open wide waiting for us to come. We celebrate you this morning. Thank you for making this invitation to us on a regular basis to come and share this meal together as we celebrate these symbols of your broken body and your shed blood, that we too might participate in this resurrection life. So we bless you for the power of your word, the power of your love, which continues to draw us. In Jesus' name.